Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to verse 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Father in heaven, we pray that we would not only understand what you have written here by your Holy Spirit for our benefit, but Father, that we would hear you speak to our hearts and into our life setting. That, Lord God, we would understand that when you speak, that our duty is to hear and obey. Lord, help us to understand that your word is not something that we can take or leave. All authority, Father, is yours. And we are your servants. We are called, Father, to hear, to listen, and to put into practice the things that you speak to us in this word. And so, Father, open my lips so that I might communicate these things to your people. And Father, I pray that you would so lay hold of my words that your Spirit would embed them in our hearts, that we would embrace them and cherish them. And Father, more than that, live them out before our city, our great city. And so we call on you this morning to hear us and answer us in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I know that most of you have things that you don't like to do, don't you? Well, there are all kinds of things that we don't like to do. Some of you don't like getting up in the morning. For some of you, it was very hard to get up this morning, wasn't it? In fact, for some of you, it was hard to come to church. And in some ways, it's an amazing thing that you're actually here this morning. Some of you don't like your work. Some of you don't like going to work. Some of you don't like going to school. There are all kinds of things that we don't like to do. There are little babies who like to cry at 1 o'clock in the morning, and then at 2 o'clock, at 3 o'clock. And we don't like to get up and look after those little lives. I mean, there's just a host of things that in this life we don't like to do. True? Absolutely. Well, this morning we're looking at a story about a man who was called to do something that, guess what? He did not want to do. That's right. We're told in verse 1 that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." And Nineveh's job was very simply to go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, that great world power, and to cry out against its wickedness. What a job. And Jonah doesn't like his job. Jonah hates his job. Jonah has no interest in going to the people of Nineveh and crying out against its wickedness. Doesn't want to do it. Has no interest in it. How about you? I mean, if you got a job description like this, put yourself in Jonah's sandals. If the word of God came to you saying, "Go to Nineveh and preach out against it," would you want to do it? Well, let me make it a little more contemporary. Jesus says in Matthew 28 that you are to go and to make disciples of the nations. Essentially, the same call, the same commission. My question is this: is that something that you'd like to do? Do you like going and telling people that they're living in sin, that they need to repent of their sin and turn in faith to God for salvation? Is that one of the greatest things of your life? every morning, day by day? Are you just itching to get out of bed and just throw off the covers and just get out there and tell the world about their need for Jesus Christ? Does this mark, does this characterize our lives? Well, if you're like Jonah, if you're like me, you would have to say, what? No. It's not what we want to do. We are called to cry out against our city. We are called to go into a city that is opposed to God, has no time for God, no room for God, is angry at God, is against God, and tell them straight up that they're living in sin, that they need to turn to God through faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, lest they perish. I'm telling you, friends, you know as well as I do that this is not an easy thing to do. It in some ways does not come naturally to us, does it? I mean, if Jesus never gave the Great Commission, how many of us would just automatically go out and do this? Maybe that's why Jesus gave us the Great Commission. Why on earth would God ever call us to cry out to a city in sin? Why? I mean, look, there are all kinds of things that we could do that we'd rather be doing. Isn't that true? Our lives would be a whole lot simpler, a whole lot easier, a whole lot stress-free, a whole lot burden-free if we didn't have this call. Why does God call us to cry out against the sin of the city? Well, that's the question we're looking at this morning. I want to propose two answers to you from these three verses. And the first reason is this: because God wants to show His extravagant love to lost sinners. Why does God call us to cry out against the sin of the city? It is to show His extravagant love to lost sinners. In the past month, I have flown over several major North American cities. I've flown over Chicago, I've flown over Detroit, I've flown over Philadelphia, I have flown over Toronto. And if you've ever been up in the air and had a chance to look down on these major cities, and then what I'm going to say may resonate with you. I find that looking at these cities, especially the downtown area, so fascinating, so significant. You know, you're flying along and you're seeing fields and rivers, and then there are a few houses, and then the next thing you know, a few more houses, and then all of a sudden you have this huge crop of buildings jutting out of the earth, and it's absolutely amazing. I find it absolutely amazing. I love cities. Do you love cities? You are country folk, and I can appreciate that. Kind of. I'm a big city person. I love the city. That's why I'm in Toronto. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. I just love the city. Nineveh was a big city. Nineveh was a world-class city. It was so big that over in chapter 3, verse 3, we're told that when Jonah eventually does get into Nineveh, that it takes him 3 days to walk around the city, which is probably a lot like walking around Toronto. Okay, this is no small city. The population, I don't know. I'm thinking likely, possibly, in the millions. This is a big city. This is a major superpower of the world, and Nineveh is its capital. The thing about big cities, the thing about Nineveh is that it attracts both the best and the worst. And Nineveh had attracted a lot of the worst. It was a big, sinning city. And we're told the fact that it was so great that it had climbed up before God. In verse 2, he says, "For their wickedness has come up before me." Can you imagine that? Their sin was piled on top of each other to the extent that it actually climbed up into the presence of God, and it was in His face. I mean, that's how significant their sin was. My library is a bit like that right now. I haven't put the books on the shelves. They're on the floor, and I can't even get to the shelves right now. So when I walk in, I don't put them on the shelf. I just put them on top of each other. And right now, I've got books, piles of them, that are about waist high, and they're climbing like this. And that's the kind of a picture of Nineveh's sin. It was stockpiled, one on top of the other, until it reached up into the face of God, taunting him, defying him. And God sent his prophet, Jonah, to go to Nineveh and to cry out against its sin. Why? Why? I mean, think about it. Think of the wicked things that they had done against God. Think of all the evil they've committed against him. Probably not one good thing had they done. Not one. Everything they did, from the moment they woke up until the time they went back down to bed, all they did was sin against God. Sin, 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 sin. And God says, cry out against it. Why? I mean, I'll tell you this morning, if I were God, I would never have sent Jonah to Nineveh. I would have let Nineveh rot. You offend me, you do things to dishonor me and injure me, and that is your life's commission, that's all you do day by day, I'm going to have a very hard time sending mercy to you. But you know what? I'm not God. God is God. And here we see a big-hearted God. So big that in the face of enormous wickedness, God sends his servant Jonah to this city to cry out against its sin. And not just simply to cry out against it and to say, okay, there's your sin, and you've done this, and you've done that. But to cry out against it with the hope that they would repent and turn to God and find mercy. And Jonah knows this, doesn't he? In fact, this is Jonah's greatest fear. That if God does go through Jonah to these people, that they're going to experience mercy and graciousness and not anger and not destruction. Jonah knows that God is that big-hearted. He knows that if he goes, that people are going to be spared and saved. Why did God call Jonah to do this? Why does God call each of us to cry out against the sin of our city with the view to bringing them to repentance and into a saving relationship with God through Christ Jesus? Why? It's this. That God wants to show the extravagance of his love to lost sinners. That's amazing. People who have done him wrong, enemies of the cross. God is not governed by this. He's not controlled by this, but he freely and unconditionally lavishes his love upon people who detest him. While we were yet sinners, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Do you understand this kind of love? Can you grasp a love that would give his own son to his worst enemies? Is this the love that we know? Is this the love that we show? What kind of love is this? That God would call his servant Jonah to go and to preach redemptive love, redemptive grace to people so wicked, so undeserving as the Ninevites. Why does God call you? Why does God say to you, arise, get up, and go to Toronto, this great city, and cry out against it? I'll tell you why, friends. Because our God is in the business of expressing and revealing a bigness of heart, an intensity of love to lost sinners, such that He would give His Son for people so undeserving. And that's massive. And to use us to do it. Amazing. It's an amazing thing that God would call you, each of us here this morning, to be channeled, to be carriers of His story, this big story. You know, Jonah should have understood this, that God was all about bringing the nations into His glorious presence. I mean, this is why Israel was set up in the desert. They were positioned with all the nations around them. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. But they weren't a light. And they turned inward. And they became proud. And Jonah should have known this. He should have known that this was God's big plan. The big story. That we've been singing about all morning long. That God would show grace to people even outside of Israel. That all the nations of the world would be touched and redeemed by His saving grace. Friends, it's an amazing thing. But here this morning, God is calling each of you to participate in, to be conduits of, to be channels of His extravagant love to lost, dying people. You. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says that you are earthen vessels, jars of clay. We have this treasure. What treasure? The gospel ministry that reconciles people to God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? The power may be of God and not of us. God uses limited, feeble, sinful people like you and I to bring His message of redemptive grace to lost sinners. That's how God does it. That's His plan. There isn't any other plan. There isn't. Unless you know of one that I don't. All I know is that when Jesus was about to ascend, He said, "Go therefore into all nations, making disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded." That's His plan. How is our city going to come to know God's extravagant love? Will it hear a voice from heaven? Will God display in the sky with neon lights the message of His saving grace? No. You know who it gets? You know who He gets to bring His message? It's people like you. Ordinary people. Not many of us were told that we're called are extraordinary. We're just ordinary people with an extraordinary God, with an amazing message of love to bring to our city. Why does God call us to cry out? Well, it's really all about Him, friends. It's really all about the display of His graciousness and His love to our city. And don't we have to believe that God will do that? Don't we have to believe that? Don't we have to hear God calling us this morning to go and show that love? That's the first reason. The second reason on the water. The second reason why we're called to cry out against our city and the sin of our city is very ironically and maybe even surprisingly because He wants to show His extravagant love to you. Because He wants to show His extravagant love to you. I'm quite sure that Jonah was content to stay in Israel. I mean, he was a prophet, right? We're told in 2 Kings chapter 14 that he was one of the prophets that prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II. And I think that he probably, although his job was difficult and the people of God were stubborn, that he was content just to stay put in Israel and to prophesy to his own people. I mean, he loved his people. He enjoyed being around his people. People with the same maybe eye color and skin color. And people who spoke the same language. People who had the same rich history and heritage. People who knew about the temple. They were his people. They were his peeps. Okay? These are the people that he enjoyed being around, that he enjoyed prophesying to. I'm sure that when God called Jonah to go to the Ninevites, he probably almost went into cardiac arrest. The Ninevites, those stinking, wicked enemies of God, go to them? God, I don't want to go to them. I mean, if I go to them, I know what kind of God you are. You know, I'm going to go to them, and yeah, you know, they're going to be spared. You're going to be gracious to them, aren't you, God? So what does Jonah do? Jonah flees from the presence of the Lord. That's right. We're told in verse 3 that he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, which is now in modern-day Spain. In other words, Jonah ran in completely the opposite direction. Jonah said, go to Nineveh, to the east. And Jonah books it down to the west in what's now Spain, somewhere in Spain. He's running from the presence of the Lord. And you know what I'm thinking? I think Jonah was a good man. I think he was a godly man. I think just to sit down with Jonah and talk about the things of God would have been a rich experience. I think he was admired. I think he was esteemed. But when the call comes to go and preach to these heathen, something very dark is exposed in Jonah's heart. I am not going there. There is no way. I'll prophesy to your people. I don't care that they're living in sin, that this is a low point in Israel's history. I will stay here, but I am not going to them. They're not worthy of your grace. They don't deserve your love. Something really ugly is exposed in his heart. Self-righteousness. You know, Jonah figures that God owes him. Jonah figures that God owes Israel. They're pretty good people. I mean, they've got some problems, but they're certainly a lot better than the wicked heathen Ninevites. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. There is a self-righteousness in this man's heart that is exposed by those few simple words, arise, go to Nineveh. And the irony, my friends, is this. That not only does God want to show lost sinners the extravagance of his love, but God is so committed to Jonah that he comes to him and with this call exposes lurking and skulking self-righteousness within his heart. Why? Because God is going to work that out of Jonah's heart. God is going to show Jonah the idols in his heart that keep him forsaking the mercy of God. Even Jonah says in chapter 2, he says in verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. And it's so easy to think of that and say, oh, he's thinking about the Ninevites. But maybe he was reflecting on his own life too. So full of himself. So worth something that God would rather go to them and avoid the Ninevites. How sick. How demented. Do you see God's commitment to Jonah? God is not just going after Ninevites in this story. God is going after Jonah. God is pursuing Jonah. God is going to catch Jonah and knead into his heart humility and a heart of compassion to release him to the Ninevites to tell the big story of God's extravagant love. And my question is this. When you are confronted with the call to go, to arise to the Ninevites, what is that immediate excuse? What impressions, what thoughts are evoked within your heart when you hear the words of our Savior saying, "Go therefore to all nations, make disciples of them"? When I pronounce those words to you this morning, what are you thinking? How often have I preached this message? How often have you heard the commission to go? And we look at our lives, and we look at the relative fruitlessness. Why? Why? When God is all about showing the extravagance of His love and using us as conduits of that love, why is it that so few, by our effort, know about the extravagant love of God? Well, it's a few things, really, isn't it? I mean, like Jonah, it could be self-righteousness. You just don't think they're worthy of your time, of the gospel. You may think of yourself as something important, something special, something significant. And somehow you, along the line somewhere, have forgotten that it was by grace that you were called and not by works. That God doesn't owe you anything. That every breath you breathe is nothing but the mercy of God. That God would come to you in His electing love and set His love upon you. It is owing, my friend, to nothing in you. Do you understand that? But I think that somehow we forget that. And somehow we take what God has given us and we stand it on its head and we become proud. And we think that we're something which we're not. If any man thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We forget. We forget. And I'm telling you, man, when you forget the extent of God's love in your life. Well, then, friends, it's not easy to forget it in other people's lives. It's not easy to forget people. They don't deserve it. And God forgives our self-righteousness. God forgive us that when He says go, that we think that we actually have an option. That this isn't a non-negotiable. God forgive us when He says arise and go, we say, you know what? I don't think I want to. I mean, not to the likes of them. God forgive us. You know, maybe it's the fear of man. Arise and go. God, I don't know. That's scary. That's frightening. I mean, if I tell people about Jesus Christ, they might not like me. They might reject me. And I might feel bad about myself. Idol. Where's your worth found, friends, this morning? Is it found in what people think of you? Is that where you're seeking it, friends? If that's where you're seeking it, that's what you call an I-D-O-L. That's an idol. Your worth is found in Jesus Christ this morning and in nowhere else. It doesn't matter what man thinks of you. The fear of man is a snare. And if we live our lives according to what people think of us and act accordingly, it's no surprise then that so few know about the extravagant love of God. But you know, it's when we seek our value in Jesus Christ, the one who's imputed His righteousness and washed away our sins, made us whole, renewed us in His own image, when we are seeking His approval, that we begin to be free enough to share with others this love, regardless of how they treat us. Regardless, you know, if they stop inviting us over to their house, and the phone stops ringing, and they start thinking terrible, nasty things about you, or doing horrible things. Now, you know what? My value is based in Christ, and not what people think of me. And I am just so amazed and in awe of the love of God that has touched my life that I cannot but speak of the things that I have heard and seen. You understand this? Maybe it's just indifference. Whatever. Arise! Oh, I got things to do. Indifference. 6 billion people going to hell. Get that concept. Get that into your heart. It's amazing. I can say it and we're like, a coldness and an indifference. What is that? That's an idol. That's all about me. And the amazing thing that Jonah teaches us here this morning is that God is not content to leave you in that place. God is not content to allow you to just stay talking and prophesying to the people of God and loving the people of God and just loving fellowship and living your life in the confines of the people of God, and that's it. You have no interaction with the world. He's not content to leave you in that place. But He will pursue you in love to show the same love that He wants to show the Ninevites. And so when you find yourself thinking to yourself, oh, you know what? I don't care about those people. I've got no time for those people. I'm afraid of those people. I'm better than those people. Our prayer has got to be, oh God, get your gospel into my heart. God, get that word of grace into my heart. Help me to know how cherished and how loved I am. Help it to permeate my soul. Help it to lay hold of me and grasp me and squeeze the idolatry out of my heart. And in its place, fill me with your love such that I cannot contain myself but go and speak of the excellencies of all that you are and are for me in Jesus Christ. It's a love story, really. It's the story of a pursuit. Not only for the city of Toronto, friends, but for you. Because you see, God wants you both to know His love, and He invites you to participate, to be characters in and carriers of this great story of redeeming love. And that means that your prayer, my prayer, has got to be, God, take these idols out of my heart. Take whatever it is that keeps me from wanting to go down to that city, that prompts me to book it, to run for the docks, to flee from your presence. God, overcome these idols. Reveal to me the extent of your love in the process. Work in me a heart of compassion. Do what you did in Jonah's life, that I might willingly, and not because I'm vomited out of a fish, be caught in the stratagems of your grace for the sake of my city, Toronto, this great city. Amen.